The headlines: a young Palestinian man succumbed to injuries sustained during last month's Israeli attack. North Korea unveils new, smaller nuclear warheads as Kim Jong-un calls for scaling up production of weapon-grade material. And another day of protests in France. President Emmanuel Macron remains adamant about his controversial pension reforms. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisoum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. A young Palestinian man has succumbed to injuries that he sustained during last month's Israeli attack in the occupied West Bank. Amir Lola was hit by gunfire during a raid on the regime's forces on the city of Nablus in late February. Israeli troops had killed 11 Palestinians and wounded scores more on that day. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown on Palestinians in recent months. Regime forces have killed at least 92 Palestinians in the occupied territories so far. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, earlier joined us with more details about the Israeli attack.
On the 22nd of February, Israeli forces raided Nablus area in order to arrest Palestinians. The Israeli military at that day claimed that they were fighters and they had taken part in anti-Israeli operations and planning for operations against the Israeli military. This operation on the 22nd of February led to the killing of 11 Palestinians, including at least two fighters, as the Israeli military has described them, and dozens were wounded. 23-year-old Amir Lola was wounded on that day last month, and he remained in hospital in Nablus city. He was from Nablus. Today, the Palestinian paramedics said that Amir succumbed to injuries, and this brings the number of Palestinians who had been killed by the Israeli forces since the beginning of 2023 to over 91 Palestinians.
The Israeli Prime Minister has announced a pause to the divisive judicial reforms moving through the parliament after months of street rallies that drew tens of thousands of protesters. Benjamin Netanyahu says he made the decision to prevent a rupture among people. A party ally to Netanyahu says that he has decided to delay the process for a discussion on the reforms package to next month. Israel has been rocked by 12 consecutive weeks of street protests against the plan. Earlier on Monday, Israel's top trade union also announced a general strike. The reforms have also created divisions inside the cabinet. Netanyahu has sacked his minister for military affairs for opposing the reform plan. The Israeli president urged the cabinet to halt his plan to protect what he called the unity of the people. And North Korea has unveiled new, smaller nuclear warheads amid mounting tensions on the Korean Peninsula. Experts say the unveiling marks a progress in miniaturizing warheads that are powerful yet small enough to mount on intercontinental ballistic missiles capable of striking the U.S. That comes as a U.S. carrier strike group is set to arrive at a naval base in South Korea after conducting joint military drills. The North calls those drills rehearsals for an invasion on its territory. Amid tensions, the North's leader has called for scaling up the production of weapons-grade materials to boost the country's nuclear arsenal. Kim Jong-un says the policy is solely aimed at defending the country and bringing peace and stability to the region. Earlier, we talked to our correspondent in Seoul, Jennifer Chang, who gave us more on North Korea's recently unveiled nuclear warheads and their impact on the region.
Lee these warheads will be placed on all of the missiles that the North has been firing this year to show the U.S. that there is no way to attack North Korea militarily and do a preemptive surgical strike on its nuclear facilities and its missile testing facilities. So they are really developing this kind of smart technology. And with their cruise missiles, they are hitting, you know, hundreds of meters above the point where they want to destroy something. And that creates the maximum damage to their target. So this is really creating alarm and fear on the U.S. and South Korean side. They extended their military drills, which were supposed to end on March 21st, but now have been extended through April 3rd. These Warrior Shield field exercises are the largest that have ever been held here for years now, and they are even involving an amphibious military drill, the Sanyong exercise, which the North says is highly odd that there are these divisions being sent for this drill, huge numbers of soldiers in an odd-numbered year, and they are trying to occupy Pyongyang with this drill. Experts are saying the U.S. has got to sit down and negotiate with North Korea on the North's terms and accept the North as a nuclear power. But the U.S. continues to say that its goal is the complete denuclearization of North Korea.
China has issued a report on human rights violations in the United States in 2022. According to the survey by China's State Council Information Office last year, a witness a landmark setback for U.S. human rights. The report indicates that chronic diseases such as money, politics, racial discrimination, gun and police violence, as well as wealth polarization are rampant in the United States. It also shows costs of elections in America has soared rapidly and that black gold donations secretly manipulate the results of the elections. The survey suggests human rights legislation and justice have seen an extreme retrogression, further undermining the basic rights and freedoms of American people. The report shows the personal safety of citizens cannot be guaranteed due to various forms of violence. And France is witnessing yet another day of strikes and protests over the controversial pensions reform. A day of action on Tuesday called by worker unions and the 10th such mobilization since protests started in mid-January against the legislation. People are angry over the overhaul, which includes raising the retirement age from 62 to 64, similar strikes and protests. Now, we also discussed the ongoing protests in France with our guests during our news review program. Let's see what our guests had to say.
Kubo Doctorow is an independent international affairs analyst who joins us from Brussels. We also have Jeff Brown, a geopolitical analyst, who joins us from Normandy. Welcome to you both. Gilbert Bittar, I'll first start with you. Before getting into the whole pension reform scheme, the way that this was actually pushed through and the way that it was approved, one of the things that has angered the protesters is that this was not a show of democracy. It lacked any form of democratic motion in it. Is that something that you agree with?
Yes, of course, this was not an innovation by President Macron. This existed in the constitution of the Fifth Republic. It has been used repeatedly by his predecessors. However, the issue here was very much on the public mind. It had, there was a great resentment of not just about the way this was pushed through, but the content of the reform, which was uncompromising and necessarily harsh in dealing with French men and women going on pension age. Well, as we see what is happening, as was reported in the French newspapers today, there is the expectation of as many as 1,000 militants. These are radical and potentially quite violent people who have stirred up the crowds around them to engage in direct combat with the police. The police have also been quite vicious in their response. The situation has threatened to get out of control, notwithstanding the moderating words from the leaders of the French unions. And that asks, I suppose, a question that we ordinarily would pose when looking at such mass demonstrations that are violent in other third countries. The question we would ask is, what kind of outside or foreign intervention is taking place in France today, and who could possibly be behind it?
Okay. Let's go with this notion, if we can, Jeff Brown, of the fact that this is seen, which based on many opinion polls and many surveys taken, that the French feel that this was totally undemocratic, obviously, for what has occurred. Now, if we were to go with that, based on the numbers of the French who are out on the streets, which we've seen not only large numbers, but the violence that has been incurred, shouldn't the government think twice about this whole thing, given the large crowds that are out there? Because doesn't that pose a threat to Macron, maybe in some ways towards toppling his government?
Well, they already had a vote, and his government survived by 8 votes. And I think we need to back up. The retirement age, for me, is just a distraction. I think what is really going on here is that since the Lisbon Treaty in 2009, the French have been screwed from the get-go by Brussels, with all respect to my friend in Brussels, but the European Union, the austerity, they're just cutting and cutting this, they're cutting back this, they're privatizing that. It's nonstop. And your correspondent in Paris, Ramin Mazahiri, wrote a book about the yellow vests and pointed out that from 2009 to 2019, the economic growth in France was less than the lost decade in Japan in the 1990s. So I think all this violence and of course there could be some outside. I mean, that's classic. That could very well be, and it could also be that the French government is the Black Bloc and the Antifa. There's a lot of evidence around the world that it's the actual governments that are funding these people and promoting them to create violence as a justification to repress the people even more. So it's been a horrible, horrible time for the French since 2009 with the Lisbon Treaty. Privatized everything, cut back on as many services as you possibly can, medical, let millions of immigrants, you know, flood into the country to destroy the social network, to put pressure on wages. It has just been, and now we have, you know, in realistic terms, double-digit inflation, because I'm living it. I live here, in spite of what they say. So it's just, there's a lot of frustration, anger, and it's way, way beyond the retirement age. That's just the tip of the iceberg.
All right, thank you. As both of you were speaking, we were looking at live images that are occurring on the streets of France. Again, large numbers to have come out. I'd like to thank you both, Gilbert Doctorow, for your input, independent international affairs analyst, and Jeff Brown, thank you, geopolitical analyst from Normandy. Thank you to you both. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
Now turning to the war in Ukraine, where President Volodymyr Zelensky has accused Russia of holding the country's Zaporizhzhia nuclear power plant, quote, hostage. Zelensky has criticized as a radiation blackmail the presence of Russian forces at the plant. He insisted that restoring the plant's safety hinges on the troops' withdrawal. Two sides routinely trade accusations regarding the shelling of the plant, which lies in one of the four regions of Russia annexed last September. after referendums. Kiev and its Western allies criticize the vote as a sham. Zelensky's accusation comes amid claims that Moscow has been using the plant as a shield for its troops and military hardware. That while a team of UN nuclear watchdogs already stationed there earlier this year, the IAEA chief Rafael Grossi said brokering a deal on a safe zone around the plant was getting harder. Belarus says NATO's aggressive actions have left it with no options but to house Russia's nuclear weapons on its territory. Belarus says that its own security has been threatened by the actions of Western military alliance. Minsk noted that plans to keep Russia's tactical nuclear weapons are not against the non-proliferation agreements, and that is also because Belarus has no control over the weapons. On Saturday, Russia said that it had struck a deal with the neighboring Belarus to station tactical nukes on its territory. Moscow said the decision was not unusual since the U.S. had deployed its tactical nuclear weapons in the territory of its European allies. Russia also said that it would deploy depleted uranium ammunition if Kiev received such munitions from the West. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. The British government has put very strict laws against asylum seekers on its agenda, and despite criticisms and violations of international law, it has announced that it is determined to implement these laws. For example, the British government, which claims to champion human rights, intends to transfer refugees from hotels to military bases in order to save money and discourage those who intend to immigrate to the country. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. The British government is locked in negotiations with up to 60 Conservative lawmakers trying to ban the European Court of Human Rights from interfering with Britain's controversial immigration policy. Home Secretary Suella Braverman said she was in talks with up to 60 Conservative MPs who want to stop Britain from following decisions made by the court in Strasbourg. If ministers agree to block the use of a mechanism used by the European Court of Human Rights, migrants who arrive in the United Kingdom illegally could be deported even if they challenge the government under human rights law. The plan comes ahead of a major rebellion from both wings of the Conservative Party over Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's illegal migration bill, which will stop people crossing the channel in small boats. Rishi Sunak has promised to end the small boats issue once and for all by introducing the bill. Critics, including former Tory ministers, said the measure is doomed to be halted by challengers in the European Courts of Human Rights and will be used as an issue to attack Labour in a general election campaign. Conservative ministers have warned the Home Secretary, Suella Braverman, that decisions by the Strasbourg court would make Britain an international pariah. Last year, the court granted an injunction that effectively grounded a flight sending asylum seekers from Britain to Rwanda. On her recent trip to Rwanda, Suella Braverman, the Home Secretary, said she was encouraged by constructive talks with Strasbourg to overhaul court injunctions. London's policy of deporting illegal migrants to Rwanda is currently on hold, while it is challenged separately in British courts of law. The case is awaiting a hearing at the Court of Appeal after judges granted an appeal to the High Court's original decision that the policy was lawful. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Children's social services bosses launched an outspoken attack on the British government's illegal migration bill, warning it could lead to thousands of youngsters in care running away into the arms of human traffickers and criminals. The Association of Directors of Children's Services in England said the proposed legislation undermined existing laws that protect children and contradicted the government's own vision for children in care, stable homes built on love, outlined recently. Steve Crocker, the president of the Association of Directors of Children's Services, said, "If implemented, the bill will irreversibly distort the care system. The care system is not, nor should it be, a holding mechanism for the immigration system. When a child first comes into our care, our primary focus is to find them a permanent, stable home as set out in the statute. We cannot carry out this essential work if they are to be removed as soon as they turn 18 years old, despite having care, leaving rights and entitlements up to 25 years. Stating that all children in this country, irrespective of where they are born, have the right to a safe and nurturing environment," Steve Crocker said. "The United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child states that all actions concerning children, the best interests of the child, shall be the primary consideration. Sadly, this bill is a clear step away from over 30 years of custom and practice in this country. The bill proposes to detain and deport asylum seekers who arrived in the United Kingdom by irregular means, in small boats, or in the back of lorries. Unaccompanied children will be deported when they turn 18 years old. The Refugee Council estimates 40,000 children will be affected in the first 3 years if the bill becomes law. The Association of Directors of Children's Services announced the statement reflected the serious concerns of local authority children's services heads about the damaging effect of the bill would have on children who had arrived in the United Kingdom having fled desperate situations. This cohort of migrant children would in effect become part of a two-tier care system in which they had fewer care rights than their contemporaries. Steve Crocker said it was likely to create an incentive for children to run away before they turn 18, into the arms of exploiters and traffickers to avoid being returned to their home country of origin. Steve Crocker added, "The lack of permanency would create unintended safeguarding risks for unaccompanied minors in local authority care and children who are detained with their family in Home Office accommodation for whom it was not clear where safeguarding responsibilities lay." Steve Crocker stressed the bill ran counter to the government's own vision for children in care, set out with great fanfare in February in its response to the Independent Review of Children's Care. British newspaper The Independent has also covered this story and tells us more. A report has revealed the British government plans to move asylum seekers from hotels to military bases or disused ferries under plans that could be announced as early as next week. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is expected to announce the beginning of the end of asylum hotels, which are currently being used to house asylum seekers as part of the government's legal obligation to provide people seeking help with a basic level of accommodation. The report said more than 50,000 migrants are currently housed at a cost of nearly £7 million a day in hotels. Under the new proposal, migrants will initially be moved into decent but rudimentary accommodation in former military bases, which will be used to house single adult male migrants. Ministers are also understood to be seeking to use disused ferries, but plans to use student accommodation and holiday camps have been put on hold. The idea of using ferries was suggested back in November when the Home Secretary, Suella Braverman, told officials to find sites that could accommodate asylum seekers and to consider disused cruise ships as well. The decision to move out the asylum seekers from hotels comes after the British government announced its new illegal migration bill, upon which people entering the United Kingdom on small boats will be detained immediately and hindered from claiming asylum in the United Kingdom. The plan also bans immigrants from returning once removed. Prior to this, asylum seekers had the right to remain in the country to have their cases heard. Home Office figures showed that around 3,000 migrants have crossed the Channel already this year, compared with a record of 45,000 channel crossings during the whole period of 2022, surpassing the previous year's record by more than 60%. The government's plan is consisted of different policies designed to stop asylum seekers arriving in small boats, including a deal with Albania to return arrivals to their home country, and the police to send home asylum seekers to Rwanda. However, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak came under fierce criticism by the United Nations Refugee Agency for extinguishing the right to seek refuge protection in the United Kingdom.
الحب هو جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, and I welcome you once again for being present in this banquet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid for all of mankind, and especially for the believers and the Muslims, which is in the form of the holy month of Ramadan. And it is in this month that we can really truly seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and his blessings. Now, we are talking about the 76th sermon of Nahjul Balagha that Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned. And in this particular sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the ways we can earn the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereby he starts off by saying, Rahim Allahum Ra'an. And then he explains who these people are. Rahim Allah basically starts off with doing a dua or praying for God's mercy to encompass certain individuals. And he explains who those individuals are. And generally we're explaining what it means when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses someone with his mercy, and what mercy is in general. And we started off explaining about what the mercy of Allah is, and how we can understand that. So inshallah, in the coming segments, we shall discuss about that.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, if you remember, we said that the mercy of Allah is such that it is not a reactionary feeling like we as human beings have. Because, of course, Allah is not affected by any cause from inside, nor from a cause from outside, because He is absolute. He is absolute, and therefore nothing from outside can affect Him. And because He is not composed of parts, nothing from inside can affect Him. He is completely, absolutely in that sense. And we explained about that. Then that is the result or the corollary of being one and being absolute. So this mercy that we are talking about is loftier than these weak understandings that we have about how human beings have mercy on one another. And therefore, when you talk about the mercy of God, it's an active mercy. It's a mercy that is always there, always present. It's only how human beings interact with God that make them deserving of it or not. And so God is, and so He creates. God is, and so he is merciful. The very fact that he is, because all the beautiful attributes, all the goodness is with him, that mercy emanates from him in an absolute sense. And therefore, the moment there is an entity that can exist, the moment there is an entity that is recognizable, the mercy of God overwhelms it like light, which is everywhere. For example, if you look at the sun, its light spreads everywhere around the earth, isn't it? Now, this light is everywhere. As long as there is an entity that is capable of receiving that light engulfs that entity. But of course, that entity has to have the capacity to take that light. And God's mercy is also like that. It is everywhere. It's only that people and entities need to have that capacity to receive that mercy. If they have the capacity, it engulfs them. They receive it, and there is nothing to stop that mercy from being received.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, in that sense, all the entities manifest God's mercy. Anything that exists itself is a result of the mercy of God. All of them reflect His mercy. In fact, all of them are His mercy, because every entity is an action of God in reality. So, we call this the general mercy of Allah. General mercy of Allah means what? Means all of the entities, whatever there is, the good people, even the bad people, even their actions, all of them would not exist if God's mercy would not encompass them. And this is the general mercy of Allah, which has led to the creation of the whole universe, whereby every entity gets its food, its sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that my mercy, it encompasses everything. Now, all entities, just the way that they are in a state of begging, because they don't have anything of themselves, all of them, their arms are outstretched towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are open windows for His mercy to be, to manifest. All of these entities are like that. Yet there are some entities that can expand or contract that window of their existence to manifest more of His mercy or to manifest lesser of His mercy. You see, these are those entities that have been given that free will to manipulate their existence. Manipulate, of course, is a metaphoric term. It means that they can do something that their existence, that with their free will, they will allow that mercy to increase or to decrease for themselves. These are the human beings. These are those entities that have got free will, and with that free will, they can decide to take the path of God's mercy or another path which will lead them to their destruction. Inshallah, we will discuss about this issue of how these entities have the authority and the capacity to be able to increase their capacity of mercy, inshallah, in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
والنور معنا باب العلوم ومر مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via short 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
France has been gripped by protest against unpopular pension reform and the British King's visit to France postponed amid these protests. The Elysee Palace said the decision to postpone the visit had been taken by the French and British governments after mass protests against the French government. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, British King's state visit to France, which was to be his first such trip as a sitting monarch, has been postponed amid ongoing violence and mass strikes in France against controversial pension reform plans, the office of French President Emmanuel Macron has said. The royal visit will be rescheduled as soon as possible and in conditions that correspond with relations, a statement released by Elysee Palace confirmed recently following a telephone call between the monarch and Macron. King Charles had been due to visit the country before moving on to Germany. It was to be his first official foreign visit since he succeeded his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, to the British throne following her death in September. The cancellation comes amid deepening unrest across France at controversial pension reform plans introduced by Macron's government that have sparked extended protests, demonstrations, and strikes across the EU country. French officials had previously stated that they expected the visit to proceed as planned. King Charles had been scheduled to visit both Paris and Bordeaux. However, these cities emerged as flashpoints in the unrest in recent days. Bordeaux's town hall was set ablaze as part of widespread protest, which saw more than 1 million people take to the streets across France, per the country's interior ministry. Around 119,000 people were also estimated to have joined protests in the French capital, Paris, with some fired upon with tear gas by the police. The French government said 903 fires were lit in Paris, where refuse has sat uncollected outside since March 6 due to strike by garbage collectors. The widespread protests were sparked by plans by Macron's government to introduce unpopular pension reforms, which would in part increase the retirement age from 62 to 64. His government used the special constitutional powers to push the legislation through Parliament without a vote. This led to the tabling of a no-confidence vote in Macron's government from opposition figures, which it narrowly survived. A second no-confidence motion was also proposed this week by Marine Le Pen, the leader of the right-wing National Party, though this too was unsuccessful. According to Guardian, people angry at the French president were continuing protest after mass demonstrations and had planned a further day of action during the royal visit. The Elysee statement said it hoped to welcome the king in conditions that correspond to friendly relations and that the visit would be rescheduled as soon as possible. From the moment last night when the unions announced a new day of mobilization and the king's visit was scheduled for other days, I think it would not be serious and would lack a certain common sense to propose to His Majesty the King and Queen consort to come on a state visit in the midst of demonstrations, Macron said. As we have much friendship, respect and esteem for His Majesty the King and Queen Consort and the British people, I took the initiative and called him to tell him the situation and announcement of a new day of action, and good sense and friendship led us to propose a postponement. Macron added, when calm returns, perhaps at the beginning, depending on our diaries, we can schedule a new state visit and we can welcome the new King and Queen Consort in conditions that will allow them to enjoy Paris as well as Bordeaux. More than 450 protesters were arrested on Thursday, March 23rd, as about 300 demonstrations drew more than a million people nationwide to protest against unpopular pension changes that would raise the retirement age from 62 to 64. French Union said more than 3 million people took to the streets to demonstrate against a fiercely contested law that was pushed through Parliament without a vote last week. However, there were threats to disrupt the visit. French strikers had reportedly refused to literally roll out the red carpet, while the powerful CGT Union had said in a statement, "We will not be doing the furnishings, the red carpets or other flags and decorations." Officials at Mobilier National, the government agency responsible for the state's furniture and fittings, insisted enough people would be found to do so. About 4,000 police and gendarmes were expected to be mobilized for the visit, which would have put additional pressure on law and order forces already stretched from policing weeks of protest. What does it say about a country that it is unable to welcome with dignity one of its closest allies because of obstinacy of its president? Julien Bayot, an MP with Europe Ecologie Les Verts, said. Eric Ciotti, the leader of the opposition Conservative Party, Les Républicains, added, "What an image for our country to not be able to ensure the security of a head of a state."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This beautiful hadith is about the month of Ramadan and Allah's forgiveness in this blessed month. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan, a very important month spiritually. And, it is the month in which the Holy Quran has been revealed. In fact, it is the only month which has been mentioned by name in the Holy Quran. There's also reference to other months of the year in the Quran, such as Ashhur al-Haram, the sacred months in which, fighting, the Arabs didn't fight. And so these months have been alluded to in the Holy Quran, but by name, no, the only month which has been mentioned by name of the Islamic calendar is the month of Ramadan. In the Holy Quran we read, the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the distinguisher. So let those of you who witness it fast in it. And as for anyone who is sick or on a journey, let it be a similar number of other days. Allah desires ease for you, and He does not desire hardship for you, and so that you may complete the number and magnify Allah for guiding you, and that you may give thanks. In this blessed hadith, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, speaking about Allah's forgiveness in this month, says, if a person remains unforgiven in the month of Ramadan, he will not be forgiven in any other month after it, unless he is able to attend the plains of Arafah during the obligatory pilgrimage. This is a beautiful hadith. It kind of alludes to the fact that the importance of another event in the Islamic calendar, the day of Arafah, in which, in the Hajj, during the obligatory Hajj pilgrimage, in which, the pilgrims gather on the Mount of Arafah and, they pray. This is also a very opportune time for forgiveness. Here, the Imam, he parallels these together, something a lot of people don't realize the importance of that day is for their, spiritual progress. But other than these 2 months, if somebody, who makes an effort in the month of Ramadan, but is still not forgiven, no matter what he does in the other months, the possibility of being forgiven in those months, it becomes very scarce, and the possibility is very low. In another hadith similar to this, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been reported to have said, if a person remains unforgiven in the month of Ramadan, then what other month is there left for him to be forgiven in? And also the Prophet said that in his sermon heralding the advent of the month of Ramadan, he said, verily the most unfortunate is he who is deprived of Allah's forgiveness in this great month. Inna ash-shaqi man hurima ghufran Allah fi hadha ash-shahr al-azim. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at Allah's forgiveness in the month of Ramadan in the words of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Doing us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Nitin